Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this time, this day, the time that we as believers set aside to come together, to covenant together, to hear the preaching and teaching of your word publicly, corporately. Father, we thank you for this most blessed time. Lord, forgive us, for we often treat it very lightly and we tread over it in this day with very little concern. But Father, you have called us together with all of our imperfections, with all of our frailties, and you have asked us to come together, worship together, pray together, and sit under the Word together. So Lord, please, we ask, please do your work that only you can do, where you use the weak to confound the mighty. Lord, we pray that your word would go out and that you would do exactly what you've intended it to do. You would rebuke where rebuke is needed. You would encourage where encouragement is needed. But that you would not leave us to ourselves, to our own minds, to our own selfishness, to our own way of thinking, that you would rend the veil, that you would clear the mist, and you would stir deeply in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for the message this morning, for it has been convicting in my life. Forgive the one who preaches, for his sins are many. Lord, use this frail creature of feeble mind and feeble tongue for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, which I pray you do, please turn to John, or 3 John. 3 John, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. As we continue through this letter, we looked at last week, the first four verses, what a mentor loves, the things that a mentor loves. And we looked at the phrase in particular, the main phrase of those four verses, no greater love, that the Apostle Paul, I'm sorry, the Apostle John in his old age, after all the things that he had seen in life, that he came to this part in his life and he said, there's no greater joy that I have ever experienced than seeing the church be the church, seeing believers be believers, seeing Christians walk in the truth of the gospel. And he said, no greater joy do I know than that. And I challenged you, I left you with the challenge. Do you believe that? Do you believe out of all the joys, out of all the graces that God gives us in this world, to know the grace, to know the joys of being a mentor and seeing somebody that you have discipled and taught and poured your life in, that there's no greater joy than to see them walk with Jesus? And that as Christians, there's a great chain that has been linked. And that we are called to pour our lives into others. And are we doing that? And so we started this letter that we so easily read through and quickly read through. And 15 verses, 14 verses. And we often miss the deeper meaning. So we started out what a mentor loves. today, the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, is going to challenge us to a sacrificial love, a call to a sacrificial love. Now, I'm going to tell you, through this week and last week, this message has greatly, greatly convicted me. I have gone to my wife and we have had long talks about this passage and about the difference between doing something and doing it with the right heart behind it. Doing it with the right perspective. Doing it for the right reasons. And in this passage, there has been, it has been working on me. There's been sometimes, I've actually, this last week in particular, I've been mad at some of y'all. Because I thought, Lord, they need to deal with this all week instead of just a few minutes on Sunday. Why am I the only one that's fighting with this all week? So I'm going to, you know, have y'all ever heard of the mother's curse? I hope you have a child just like you were. You know, y'all know that curse? Well, I hope that this is the preacher's curse, okay? I hope y'all have the week, this week, that I had last week. So that's the precursor. But there's some good news in this passage too. Some great news. Some comforting news. So it's a two-edged sword. It's going to be an edge that cuts, but it's going to be an edge that also heals too. In the early church, the Christian home, the Christian family was a place that had open doors and a loving welcome. It had to. Just how the ancient world was built and how it worked, the Christian home was very different and the Christian family was very different than all the other families around. Today, as we look around in the church and outside of the church, but especially in the church, and that the self-centered faith or table talk, it fits so well. But today we are so concerned with our space and our plans and our time and our money and our stuff and our families that we have learned in the church especially to fortify and to build great castle walls. And not only do we build these great castle walls, but we praise those that join the cause to not let anyone in. To close the gate and bar it, not let anyone in. To invite a stranger in your home in order to share the gospel is a great thing. There's no doubt when you do this, it will take you out of your comfort zone. And it will even hurt at times. Yet the Christian family and the Christian circle and the Christian home, whatever you want to use, should be strong enough and built strong enough to include a place for strangers no matter where they come from. No matter how God brings them into our lives. And until the church, until you and I, today, are willing to open our doors, our homes, we will be limited in our evangelism attempts and limited in our discipleship efforts. There's a bunch of verses, so many verses. But you know the verses in James. In James 1:27, it talks about what pure religion is. You don't have to turn there. Pure religion is what? Ministering to orphans and widows. Orphans and widows. If you go on, keep reading, go on into chapter 2. It talks about in verse 16 where that we say joy with joy, and we say depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but we don't do anything about that to help. We send people off quickly. There's a great truth in Scripture that you have heard as long as you've been in churches, as long, no matter what church you've been a part of, you have heard this capsulized in some way or in some manner. You've heard this truth that if you are a Christian, you are called as a missionary in some ways, in some avenues. This is a true calling. A person's circumstances may be such that he or she or they cannot become or go, say, overseas as a missionary. Yet, what about in their very town, in their very home? Has God not put each of us in certain positions? Has God not brought each of us differing circumstances? Has God not done these things in our lives? Built us and built each of the families in this church a certain way? Has God not done these things? Or are we above the sovereign God that we claim to believe? Even though you may not be able to go because of certain situations, go overseas, because of certain situations or certain positions or certain things, because of certain daily routines that must be done, even though you may not be able to go, God has given you your home and your family in the circumstances that you have to be used for His glory and honor, for the proclamation of the gospel. There is nothing that has slipped through His hands that He has sat back and said, oh, yes, you're right, I've forgotten about this. You are a special case. You are different than everything else. I've forgotten. He has formed and brought your family together for a certain calling. God has called all of His children. Every household, every home, single or multiple people, every family in this church, in His kingdom, He has called His children to live sacrificially. The goal is for us to see how God has formed this and placed us and formed and put us in these circumstances and situations to see this, and then to say, okay, Lord, I see, I submit, and I am going to join You in this calling in my life. In these four verses, John uses Gainas, the believer Gainas in Ephesus, and his example of how he used his family and his home to exhort us, and I think to even exhort us today. So let's look at this brother in Christ, his example of sacrificial love. And what this means for you and I, we can quickly and easily sum it up at the very end. The first thing that we need to look at is the honorable work of love that Gainas was in. It was an honorable work of love. In verse 5, it says this, "Beloved," who is he referring to? Whom is John the Apostle writing to? It is Gainas. So he's saying, "Gainas, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers." Now, without going off in great detail, I need to explain, because I know some of y'all are saying, looking and going, "Well, that's not what my Bible says." Because there's a textual variance here. And just so you understand, I don't think it's a big deal. I think either way, and because there's a textual variance, there's going to be different interpretations upon the version that you use. Some will say that, and they're including the brethren as strangers. But some versions use brothers and strangers as two separate categories. Now, without going into great detail, let me just tell you that both of them are correct. It's how they interpret a little Greek word, kai, which is and. It's the word and. And how they interpret that in that verse, that some texts have not added this word and some texts had this word and in it. So what does that mean for you? With that little Greek lesson, let me sum it up to you like this. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, you can write it down. It uses the same word for hospitality as it does here for stranger. That this same word here means that if you are to be an elder or a deacon in a church, that your home should be open to strangers. That you should be willing to let people come into your house for the sole purpose of evangelizing them, helping them, encouraging them, and teaching them about Christ. We see that again in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And then we see it also in Galatians chapter 10, which is a wonderful verse. And it goes on and it says, to do good to all people, to be as a believer in Christ, that we need to be an example and do good to all people, especially to the household of faith. So it's there you see a twofold thing. That as we walk in this world, we need to be good and loving, kind people as believers. But we need to do that especially for the household of faith. So whatever this is, whether it's a brethren, which it's definitely talking about the brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who we have never met before. But I think also this can include a complete stranger that doesn't know Christ. Let me build a context for you here. Why is this an honorable work of love to open your home? Finding good accommodations was a very difficult thing for travelers who didn't have friends and family in the area in the ancient world. Inns and going to a foreign place or a place outside of your town or even inside your town, inns were not very good places. All kind of things happened. All kind of bad things. To have a place of peace and rest, to have a home that was open and that was a place of peace and rest was a great way to spread the gospel to strangers and also to strengthen the church. And so the early church was encouraged. Believers were encouraged to open their homes, to bring people in for the specific reason of evangelism, to bring folks in. And especially when brothers and sisters were traveling from one city to another, even if they were complete strangers, definitely bring them in. To especially do this with them. So strangers, often when they would come into these Christian families and Christian homes, would find their surroundings very different than the other places they have stayed. And they found out why. Because Christ dwelled there. Because Jesus was the center. Because they were worshipers of this one, the Messiah, and loved Him, and so in turn, they were loving strangers. Plus, on top of this, traveling teachers that went from church to church to help build up the churches, teachers that were on mission, they would find places of rest and fellowship. This brother in Christ, Gainas, was willing to open his home to whoever he needed or whoever needed help and shelter from the world. This sense of true hospitality. We can go back to James and talk about what good is it if we love those who love us. Amen? That's easy. Those are the easy things. For us to fellowship with one another, folks that we already love and we spend a lot of time with, those things are a lot easier. But this sense of true hospitality, a true openness, is a lost art in many of our churches today. And the Apostle John is saying, this is an honorable work. This is a good thing. It is a faithful thing that you are doing. Brother, what you are doing, it is an honorable work to show Christian love to the world. I challenge you in this to say it's an honorable work. But also in verse 6, it's not only an honorable work, it's a helping work of love. In verse 6, and these kind of bleed over with each other, so be patient. But in verse 6 it says, who have these, some of the brethren, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. If you do this, His selfless kindness was held up as an example to others. John is saying, listen, what you were doing and how you were opening your home and your family, what you're doing, it's becoming a witness of your love before the church. It helps. The work of love. When one of us, when you, when I, when one of our families, when one person does what is right, God will stir the true believers in each body to follow suit. It helps when we see someone doing something that is right and godly. It helps us in our faith. We see true religion and true faith. It builds the body. And John is saying, listen, this is a helping work of love. It's helping the body. You're doing this for the body. It helps others to do the same. And it's interesting, just a little bit more Greek, when it says here that you will do well. You will do well. This is in the future tense. He's saying, listen, you'll do well, meaning what you do now, what your practice that you're doing, it will carry on. You will do well in continuing in this. Continue on. He's encouraging him to stay the course. I'm sure the apostle knew he was catching disapproval from some who were trying to persuade him to stop the practice. I can hear it now. What about your family? How much does that cost? Aren't you scared something will happen? You're being taken advantage of. And again, we appeal to this matter. Are we not, and do we not confess that we worship a sovereign God? A sovereign Lord who is sovereign over everything, not just sovereign over our doctrine. We like to proclaim this, but when we get entangled in things, we lose this. He is sovereign. He is controlling everything. Everything that comes into our lives passed through nail-scarred hands. He is God. Isn't He? And He has formed our homes and our family, our families, for a reason. For a reason. He has done this. And John was encouraging his brother. He was saying, please continue this practice, for it will be well for you. This will do well for you. This will be a blessing for you. Continue this practice. Continue doing it. We also see in verse 7 that it's a trusting work. There's trust that comes in play. That we have to sit back and trust the Lord. We have to. We have to go, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. Amen? I'm scared. I don't know where this is going. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. But I'm trusting You. Verse 7. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. The believers that were traveling around and which came into this home and was helped by this man and his family were not Christian tours on family vacations. They were hard, rough, gospel-sent people. These folks, a lot of them, especially the brethren, they were traveling with a purpose. They had a purpose in mind. And the brothers and sisters that they encountered were promoting the truth of the gospel. And in here it says they didn't take anything from the Gentiles. They did not depend upon the non-believers. They did not receive help from non-believers. They were depending upon the Lord for their care. They didn't want anyone to question their motives for preaching Christ. Do you remember the whole snake oil thing? Where they would come and they would sell you this snake oil and promise all these great things. promised all these wonderful healings that would happen. And it was a common sight in the Roman Empire where vagrants would come and travel, and they would literally peddle their gods. They would sit up and sell their handmade, hand-carved, stone-carved, wood-carved, whatever, these gods, and they would beg for money. And the early church was like, we're not doing this. We're not going to participate in this practice. And so it was common for these travelers, and Paul, probably the first of these apostles, Paul, or these teachers, Paul would go into these cities and he wouldn't take any money from non-believers. And as we've been going through and looking at 1 Thessalonians, we saw this just last week where Paul said, I didn't come to you with clever speech and manipulation. I didn't come to you. I just laid it out. I gave you the gospel. So we need to trust God to support His missions. What God calls us to do, He will take care of it. Now listen, I stand in front of you as a man who is always worried about that. It never leaves me. Not here at the church, not in my own home. So I confess openly to you that I am a weak and frail man. Lord, how are we going to do this? How are you going to do this? It is a constant test of my faith. It is with the church budget and it is with my own household budget. There is trusting. It is a trusting work of God. And you will see this happen. But in verse 8, it is also a covenant work of God. Covenant work of love. In verse 8 it says this, We, John is including himself in this. He's including the other brothers and sisters, the other Christians. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. John wrote of these ancient missionaries who did not receive any support from non-believers or the non-believing world. And he didn't do this intentionally to criticize unbelievers. He was not criticizing them, but he was making a statement of how it should be. He was clarifying of what it should be like. This is how it should be. Let me tell you, let me explain, as you know, covenant, being in covenant with one another, committing, holding each other accountable, not leaving each other, loving each other, working together. Could you imagine the awkwardness of, in the ancient world, of a Christian going in to a home and requesting funds from the very people he was trying to reach? God will support His work. He will do it. And He is calling His bride to join Him in that work, to work together in the truth. And we can see the kingdom come. We can see His will be done. We can see this not just in heaven, but on earth. Amen? We can see these things happen. But it won't be all fluffy and feel goods. It will hurt. You will be challenged. You will be taken out of every area of comfort that you have and everybody around you. But all of us, all believers, should work together for the glorious truth of the gospel. All of us. If you are a believer in Christ, you need to be about this. Joining the work of God. Now you may say, well, where's the work of God? Look. Ask. Look around you. Look at the different ministries. Look at the different people around you. Come, if you trust the elders of the church, look, come ask them. What's a good ministry that I can be involved in? What's a good ministry that I should be invested in? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you trust yourself more. That's fine. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord what you should be involved in and what you should join Him in and what you shouldn't join Him in. But these four verses, it's very clear. There's two things. Number one, and it's number one only because it was first. It's not priority. It was just first in verse 5. Are you willing to open your home to those in need? Are you? Are you willing to open the doors of your home, open the doors of your family, open the doors of your heart, and teach the Scripture to strangers? To show them the gospel. I pray your family's built for that. Number two is this. In America, we are so used to jumping from church to church, church to church. We have lost accountability. We have lost all sorts of time and energy spent in living life together through all these things, that we have lost the meaning of being in covenant with one another. We've lost it. The second question is this. Are you willing to covenant together for the spread of the gospel? Are you willing to say, I am going to join and be accountable and in covenant with a group of body of believers? Now, whether people realize this in America or not, there's a whole lot of broken covenants and commitments in churches. It's one reason why the church is ineffective. It is. There's a whole bunch of discontented people worshiping together that have broken commitments just because they didn't like something or something happened or they got upset about something and they didn't know, they didn't ask the question, is this biblical for me to leave? I don't like it. I don't like them. I don't like him. I don't like her. I'm leaving. And so we have a bunch of folks in churches today that are discontented and have broken a bunch of commitments and joined together with another church with all different kind of broken commitments and covenants. But they don't see it like that because they don't understand biblical commitment and being in covenant. But are you willing to covenant together and working for the spread of the gospel in the world? For His kingdom's sake. To be committed. To teach our children what it means to say, what it means when we say, I will or I do. A stick-to-itiveness with it. To love each other. Even when you don't like each other. Because of the love of Christ. Because of the love of Christ. John is lifting up our brother as an example and saying, look at your home. Look at what you've done. You have open doors. And you are committed to the spread of the gospel. My question is to you, are you and I in those boats? And I will confess openly, it is easy to say yes, but it's a lot harder to follow through. And your pastor is a weak man. And I don't like it sometimes. Do you hear me? And I wonder, Lord, why? How and why? Why not somebody else? Why me? But you start opening the homes of your door, the doors of your home, and you will see the gospel spread. You love people that are unlovable, that are not like you, and grind against everything that you have set up in your life. Not just grind, but a frontal attack. And I keep asking myself the question, Lord, have you really called us to do this? If you have, whatever happens is your sovereign will. Right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this message. Lord, I thank you for the people that are in this body. And Lord, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, there's sometimes both of them are weak. Father, forgive me. Forgive us for thinking only about us. And help us as your people, as your children, to hear this, to see this in your word, to understand that this is what you have been calling out. This is what you have taught from the very beginning, from the very opening of your church, from the very birth of the church of the living God, that you have called us to minister to this world. Forgive us. And help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, help us to build our families in a way that we can do this. Many of our families are weak and suffering, and we're not even instructing our own. Lord, help us to build our families and to make our families and to help it so that the circle of the family can grow larger and larger, no matter what age, no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances we're under. Pure religion. True religion. Please remind us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.